fellowship, your love, encouragement. And I want to thank Peter and Janet for the hospitality and for putting up with me all afternoon. It's truly been a blessing to have been with them. And I do pray that God will continue to bless you. It's so encouraging to see so many people here. And not only so many people, but people from different backgrounds. And as I say, we do pray the Lord will bless you as a church. This evening, as promised, I want to bring to you a word of encouragement by considering a particular problem that can strike any one of us if we are Christians today in our walk with the Lord. And that is the problem of spiritual depression. Now, of course, the classic book on this subject are the sermons by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The title of the book is Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. And I think that is an awful title for a wonderful book. Because, of course, you know, we're evangelicals. And we never get depressed, do we? So we go into Christian bookshops and we see a book titled Spiritual Depression. And we're reluctant to pick it up because we don't want anyone to know that we are spiritually depressed. It's a marvelous book. I have read it, I don't know how many times. Maybe that says something about me, I don't know. But let me recommend it to you. Don't read it too quickly, read it slowly, chapter at a time. Otherwise, if you read it too quickly, you will end up spiritually depressed. Now, one of the reasons why we become depressed spiritually, and one of the reasons that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones does not discuss or talk about in this book, it's the same reason why the writer of Psalm 73 is spiritually depressed. Now, it's important for us to realize that this writer, Asaph, wrote 12 of the Psalms in the Bible. He was a Levite and was appointed over the service of praise in the temple in the time of David and Solomon. In other words, Asaph was a mature spiritual man. And he was spiritually depressed. When I talk about spiritual depression, we're talking about the time when we feel as if God has deserted us. God is far from us. That's how Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes it. And this is how this man felt, Asaph. And he was tempted. And he nearly fell apart spiritually, nearly fell into sin, and he almost stumbled. Look at verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Let that be a lesson to us. If such a spiritual man like Asaph could almost stumble, so could you and so could I. The Bible is quite clear. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It doesn't matter who we are. Whether we're missionaries, whether we're pastors, whether we're church members, we need to be on our guard. Any one of us can stumble like Asaph. So this man, Asaph, had come very close to falling, to sinning and slipping in his walk with God because he was spiritually depressed. But why? Why then was he depressed? Now, the problem that came to him is a problem that can strike any one of us as believers today. Asaph was depressed because he was envious of the ungodly, the non-believer, the non-Christian, if you like. Look at verse 3. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph saw the wealth and the riches of the wicked. He saw how some evil people prospered, and he saw how some righteous people, some God-fearing believers, seemed to have very little by way of rewards. To Asaph, evil seemed to be the winner, and good seemed to be the loser. And God seemed to have forgotten his people. And he looked at this, and it depressed him. and he nearly came apart spiritually. It made him jealous of the unbeliever, and he wanted to be like them. Now, Asaph went through this depression. He doubted that God was good to his people. He thought the wicked were better off. But then he came out of this depression and he was strengthened. There was a saying in Israel at the time, and that saying was amongst the Jews, and they used to say, God is good to Israel. But after coming out of this depression, he says in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. Not just God is good to Israel, truly God is good to Israel. Not only did he believe in his head that God was good to Israel, but he believed in his heart after going through this experience. Now, I wonder this evening, do we doubt God's goodness? Do we really believe that God has a special love for his people? Or are we depressed this evening because we envy the ungodly, the unbelievers? So, firstly, let's consider Asaph's problem. Then secondly, we see how he came out of the problem and how we can come out of the problem and how we can be strengthened. So firstly, let's look in more detail at the cause of Asaph's jealousy and depression. That's a great problem today, isn't it? Why do the wicked, why do those who hate God prosper? Why does sometimes their wealth increase? There are drug dealers today. They sell drugs to children and they ruin the lives of children. There are drug barons in South America. And these men are responsible again for ruining the lives of many, many young people. Yet they live in luxury. They drive limousines. They live in big mansions. Why? There are business dealers who cheat and fiddle the system. They are involved in tax evasion and other dishonest practices. They have no respect for God. But they get to the top of their profession and become millionaires and have a life of ease and wealth. There are people who are on the dole, but they work illegally and claim dole money at the same time. They lie. They cheat the government. They build their homes. They drive their fancy BMWs and Mercedes. They're not Christians, but they prosper. Why? Do you find there are people sometimes when their house is burgled and they claim insurance, they're filling an insurance form in, and they twist the facts so they come out better financially through claiming insurance money? You know, they say it pays to be honest. Let me tell you something. Most of the time, it does not pay financially to be honest. This is the type of problem Asaph was facing. He was honest. He followed God and yet he suffered, whilst others cheated and lied and they prospered, and it depressed him and he became envious of the cheats and the ungodly. And he describes his experience in verses 4 through to 14. Let's work through it verse by verse. He looks at the ungodly and he says in verse 4, there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. We think Christians should have peace in death, and they do. But this does not mean you won't have any pain. Some believers, they struggle sometimes. They have great doubts about their salvation at the point of death. But sometimes you find that the wicked, they don't know any of this struggle. Some are rich, they have private care, and they pass into eternity without any physical struggle. He says, look here, their strength is firm. Not only do unbelievers have ease sometimes in death, but physically you find their strength is firm. They seem to have a quiet and a peaceful life. I find it amazing how film stars and pop stars who were involved in drug culture in the 60s and maybe 70s, people like Paul McCartney and David Bowie and others that were involved in drugs and drink and immoral living, and you look at them and they look so young. When I went into the ministry 11 years ago, I had a full head of hair. And it was black, jet black. 11 years on, look at me. And yet you look at these people, they seem to look so young. And yet look at their lives, full of immorality. There may be pensioners who retire and spend years enjoying their retirement. Their strength seems to be firm. Yet, they're ungodly. And yet, at the same time, you look at Christians who are godly, who love the Lord, and they regularly seem to suffer from physical weaknesses and sicknesses and tremendous pain and grief. Why? Do you feel like Asaph? Do you get angry? Maybe you're a young Christian, maybe you're a single Christian rather, and you want to get married. Looking for a partner, you can't find anybody suitable. And you look at the world, you look at the young people in the world, you see them marrying 2, 3, 4 times. Maybe you're a couple, you want children, you're struggling to have children, and you see people in the world living immoral lives outside wedlock, and they have children outside wedlock. They even abort the children. And you look at it and you think, God, it's not fair. Do you get angry? Do you get jealous? Are you envious? Look at verse 5. They are not troubled as other men, nor plagued as other men. Some ungodly people seem to have very little problems. They certainly do not battle with sin like we do. Asaph was troubled as a believer. His sin troubled him. But it hardly seemed to trouble the wicked unbeliever. They get richer and richer. And what's the result? Verse 6, the first part. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. The ungodly become proud. A necklace is worn to be seen, to stand out. In the same way their pride was standing out. And this irritated Asaph and made him feel small. Look at verse 6 again. Violence covers them like a garment. The ungodly were violent. That's how they made their money. By lying, cheating, fraud. And yet their riches seemed to increase. They didn't care who they injured or what violence they used. Look at verse 7. They have everything they can wish for. Their eyes bulge out. They have more than heart could wish for. Comfortable cars, wealth, good health, computers, all the latest gadgets. Not that there's anything wrong with them. But these people were corrupt. They were getting all this by cheating and lying. And it just seemed as if God was blessing them. They even, the ungodly even, despised God and his honor. Look at verse 9. They set their mouth against the heavens. They were taking God's name in vain. How often do you hear people say, oh God, oh Christ, as a swear word? Speaking against heaven. And verse 9 again. And their tongue walked through the earth. By the earth is talking about the world in general. And how they offend people without caring. So here was Asaph. He couldn't work things out. He was confused. The ungodly did what they wanted to do. And it looked as if God did not care. God was blessing them. They lived as if God did not exist. Look at verse 11. And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? God doesn't know. Is there knowledge there in heaven? These people were defying God. They were denying God. They were cursing him. And Asaph sums up the cause of his depression in verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease, they increase in riches. That sums it up, doesn't it? He's saying that these ungodly people defy God. They deny Him. They curse Him. And yet, God seems to be doing nothing about it. Instead, they have a life of ease and they grow richer and richer. And if you read the psalm, you can see from the context that Asaph seems to be burning inside of himself. And it's almost as if he wants to say, God, it is not fair. And he ends up by saying, look, I've wasted my time being a believer. I've lived a pure life. I've lived a righteous life. I pay my taxes. I tell the truth. I don't cheat. I don't lie. And yet, God, I suffer. And he says in verse 13, look at it. It says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. Brothers and sisters, this man was a godly man. He was walking with the Lord. His heart, his hands were clean. Yet he was tempted. And this temptation seemed to last for a long time. It disturbed him. Every morning he woke up and he struggled. Look at verse 14. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Asaph was depressed. He was jealous of the ungodly. He was ready to just throw away his faith. We may be in Asaph's situation this evening. You may be a wife or a husband, and no one in your family is saved. You may be the only evangelical Christian at home, at work, at school, at college, at university. You look at those around you, they seem to have no problems. And you become jealous. You think it's a waste of time becoming a Christian. They're happy. They're smiling all the time. Maybe your relations, maybe your friends make fun of you. They cheat. They hate God. They curse God. And yet they increase in riches through fraud. And they think you are mad. You are mad because you are honest. And yet nothing seems to happen to them. Why? Why does God not do anything? Does it make you angry? Or it could be that you suffer from bad health and you see people enjoying immoral lives, cursing God. They have good health. Their strength is firm. Or you might be a young person. You go to college or university. There is so much immorality at university and colleges. Young children are sexually active these days at the age of 11 and 12. And you see this every day as a student. Young people living together, cursing God. And you suffer all day long as you watch this, morning after morning, day after day. And you think like Asaph, I have surely kept my heart pure in vain. You're chastened every morning. Do we grow jealous? Do we feel like Asaph? Do we want to be like the ungodly? Do we deny that God is good to His people? He seems to be good to unbelievers. Do we slip into a state of spiritual depression? This was Asaph's dilemma. This was his problem. But secondly, what was the cure? What was the cure for this depression? Asaph begins to think. He tries to understand this problem. Why is it that some of the wicked prosper and some of the godly people came, some godly people came to suffer. He began to use his own reasoning, his own intelligence, but he could not conquer the problem in his own strength. It was too painful for him. Look at verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Where did he find the answer? Where do we find the answer for this problem? Verse 17 tells us, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. This type of spiritual problem cannot be resolved by our own intellect or reasoning. We need divine help and divine light. Asaph went into the temple of God. In the Old Testament, the temple of God is where God manifested his presence, is where he dwelt and met his people. Asaph, in other words, began to seek God's help. He probably began to meditate on the scriptures, to consult the scriptures. He probably spoke to the priests in the temple and he prayed to God. And God opened his understanding and met with him. In other words, he began to see things not from his point of view, but from God's point of view. And that's what we must do when we have these struggles. We must go to the sanctuary of God and search the scriptures and consult people and look for the answers. Suddenly, everything changes in this psalm. Everything changes. He now understands the truth. He is now liberated. He's now saying, I'm not on a slippery slope. I'm not going to stumble for my faith. No. It's them. It's the ungodly. They are on a slippery slope. Look at verse 18. See how everything changes. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. See? It's all changed. His depression has gone. He begins to see things as God sees them. That's what we must do. He sees here the wealth of the ungodly and he realizes that it's only for a short while. It's only temporary. It's uncertain. It says here, verse 18, you cast them down to destruction. They will stumble. They will fall. They're going to hell. That's what it's talking about. Yes, the ungodly may flourish for a while. They grow rich. But in eternity, they will be cast down to destruction. It says in verse 19 that they are utterly consumed with terrors. It's talking here about hell. Hell is a place, brothers and sisters and friends, of suffering and torment. It is a place where the ungodly go. He says in verse 20, look, the ungodly are just dreaming. Their riches are not final reality. Reality will come when they wake up after death and they find themselves in hell. Hell is more real than you and me here today. It's reality. We don't talk about it anymore. We're too embarrassed to talk about hell. But if we are not right with God, that is where we are going according to the Bible. And I therefore urge you, if you're not a Christian today, to turn and believe the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may be saved from hell and go to heaven. Remember Jesus told a story about a rich man and a poor man. The poor man was called Lazarus. The rich man had everything like the rich here. Everything in life. But he was an unbeliever. The poor man had absolutely nothing. But he had God. They both die. The rich man goes to hell. The poor man goes to heaven. The rich man calls to heaven from hell. So that Lazarus would take the tip of his finger and put it in water and just touch his tongue with it. Because the torments in hell were so great, Asaph realized that it was not him that needed to be jealous of the ungodly. Instead, the ungodly needed to be jealous of him. His destiny was heaven. God was with him. God would uphold him. Look at verse 23. It says there, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand." God was his guide and gave him counsel and would take him to heaven. Look at verse 24. "You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." Why should the Christian be jealous of the ungodly? Because the Christian has God. God to satisfy him. God to guide him. God to give him counsel. God to comfort him in times of trouble. God who will one day take him to heaven. God, the greatest being in the universe, is with the Christian. Asaph looks back at his experience and he realizes how utterly stupid he had been. He said, "Look, I was like a beast before you, doubting and arguing and being depressed." Look at verse 22. He says, "I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." What a fool. What a fool he was. Envying the ungodly, the wicked. Why on earth do we want to be like them? How could we even think such a thing? There's no need to be depressed. Even in this life, the ungodly will suffer, verse 27 tells us. Brothers and sisters, we will see unbelievers all around us. Maybe at parties, nightclubs, they seem to be happy. They have smiles on their faces. And we could be tempted to feel jealous. But the world has got nothing, nothing to offer us. Nothing. Nothing in their hearts. They are empty. Some years ago, there was a remarkable picture in a gallery in London. And as you looked at this picture from a distance, you seemed to see a man engaged in prayer. He was like this. His hands were like this and his head was bowed down like this. And it looked as if this was a good, godly man. As you came nearer to the picture and examined it, what did you see? You saw a man with his head bowed down, with poison in his hand, and he was squeezing it into a bowl of punch. That's the world, isn't it? It looks good from a distance. But when we examine it and when we come near, we realize the superficiality, the emptiness of it. It's poison. There's nothing there. We don't need it. Read the biographies of the rich and famous. Some of them are the loneliest people on this planet. Why? Because they don't have Christ. Outwardly they seem happy. Inwardly they are empty. And ultimately, they are the ones who are spiritually depressed because they don't have God. There is no need for the Christian to be spiritually depressed and envy the ungodly. Why? Because the Christian has a great God. Look at verse 25 and 26. Two of the most beautiful verses in the whole of the Psalms. Look at verse 25. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you." What is Asaph saying? God, I don't need anything. I don't need no angel or archangel. Nothing in heaven. Nothing in earth. No riches. Not even my best friend or husband or wife, my family. They all will fail me at some time. I've got you. I've got Christ. I need nothing. I don't need to be depressed. I've got Christ to satisfy me. Verse 26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's saying, look, even when my strength fails, I don't need to be jealous of the ungodly. Because I have Christ. I have everything I need. He will uphold me. He will strengthen me, even in difficulties, even when problems come my way. I don't need to be jealous of the ungodly. Asaph started by saying God is good. He ends in verse 28 by saying, therefore, it's good for me to draw near to God, to trust Him and tell the whole world of His goodness. I need never be jealous of the ungodly. Brothers and sisters, sometimes, yes, it seems as if God is far from us. We see a world glorying in sin and wickedness, but the believer need never be depressed or jealous of the ungodly. Because his God is a great God, a mighty God, a God who is not only good to Israel, to his people, but a God who is truly, truly good to his people.